they're off to have fun, and so are we. Now, I want you guys to do something very strange and a bit awkward and odd, but that's okay because I'm used to it. I want you to right now, if you will, wherever you're sitting, to just get up, grab your stuff, and move to a seat you've never sat in before in this congregational sanctuary thing. Not complex, doesn't require much thought. Just move to a seat you've never sat in before. Oh my goodness. You godless heathen right here. Yeah. You know what? I think you have sat in that particular seat before. I think Andy sat on the end one time and you bumped over one. Selective memory, huh? All right. Man, oh man. I tell you what. Some of y'all had to move forward because you'd sat in every back seat there was. That's all right, though. Good to see y'all. Thank y'all for humoring me in that weird request. How many of you have ever noticed that if you'll do something just a little bit different, sometimes you'll catch on to something you've never caught on before? You can take a different way home. You'll see something you never saw before. And so hopefully you'll see something other than a different angle of my face today. And we're going to together go into the book of Romans again. And we are going to focus our heart, mind, and attention on verses 35 through 39. But to do that appropriately, we got to begin reading in verse 1 of Romans 1:1. No, I'm just kidding. Romans 8:1. And so if you'll stand with me, you stand as long as you're able. If you give out, that's perfectly acceptable. But we're going to read down through this whole chapter and focus on what the Lord has for us. Would you just enjoy this together with me? I'm getting my snot just right. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit Himself bears witness within our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is not hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he called. Whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ Jesus who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you. Have a seat. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. That is some of the most beautiful and comforting words to ever be written down and recorded and saved and protected for centuries anywhere, Lord. That is such beautiful news, Lord, to those who are your adopted children. Lord, for the sons and daughters of yours, I thank you for every single one of them in this room, that you saw fit, that in your great grace and mercy that you would save them and redeem them from their sin and rescue them from a future in hell. And I thank you for that. Lord, I pray over everyone else in this room that's not a son or daughter of yours. Lord, I pray that today would be the day that you would awaken their hearts and that they would respond to your call of love and that they would believe in your Son, in his death, burial, and resurrection on their behalf, and that they would be saved and that they would know that adoption and that they would know the truth of this passage and that they would know the peace that it brings. God, I just pray also for every believer as we walk through a few things here. God, open our hearts and minds to see the seriousness of these truths. Help us to pack them down deeply in our hearts and minds so that they can take a hold of the roots that have sometimes borne out bad things in our lives and bad thoughts in our lives, but rather they would be replaced by the goodness of your truth. And just give us the strength to stay focused and to give our attention and give us the wisdom to respond to what you show us through the truth of your word and by the power of your Spirit within every believer. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The verses 35 through 39 bring up the climactic end of this chapter. If you will, this is kind of one of those things where if you read Romans 8 just right in your heart and in your mind, it builds and it builds and it builds until it sounds like it kind of starts off with somebody singing a cappella and very softly at the beginning of the chapter. And by the time you get to verse 35, there is a full orchestra at full volume and a choir of about 4 billion people singing at the top of their voice. And that is the way that you should read Romans 8 in your head when you read it. It should just, to you, it should hit you like a shock wave of just emotion and sound and excitement. It is meant to do just that. And I hope that as you will, over the years, continue to read the Bible, that every time you come to Romans 8, you will remind yourself that this is not something to be read monotone. It's not a study that you get to just go, oh yeah, that's right, Jesus loves me. Next thing. But instead, you'll be stirred and moved and shaken in your heart and shaken down into your bones. And now, all of that excitement needs to be aimed now, okay? Yeah. One of my favorite movies, there's a line from it. The football players get into a fight with one another. And the coach says, you got anger? That's good. You got aggression? That's great. But any two-year-old can throw a tantrum. Football is about harnessing that anger and using that aggression to achieve a goal. And sometimes in emotion, we're the same way. You know, God gave us emotions. Some people treat emotions like they're the one thing that God didn't give us. And you shouldn't be emotional. Don't be emotional. Well, I've got to tell you something. That's not correct. You should be. Let your emotions out because God gave you those emotions, but let God be the one that aims those emotions. Yeah, right? I mean, has anybody in here ever experienced with yourself or someone else expressive emotions that were not aimed by God? Absolutely. But when God gets a hold of your emotions, they're not bad. They're not wasted. They're good things, and they're aimed. So, but what we need now is all the excitement of 8 needs to be aimed forward at something. And what I want to tell you is 35 through 39 can be summed up like this. Very simply, nothing can separate God's child from God's love. I'll tell you that again. Nothing can separate God's child from God's love. Amen. That is good news. If after reading Romans 8 and I tell you that one line, that's all you need to know the rest of your life. If you're a believer, if that was all you had the rest of your life, is Romans 8 and that one line, you could make it the rest of your days. If some of you end up going into the mission field and you get arrested and you end up spending the rest of your life locked away in prison, if you'll have remembered, memorized Romans 8 and remember that nothing can separate you as God's child from God's love, you'll make it. And I can show you why I think that here as we unpack this. Remember that the context of this has really begun to be from verse 17 and onward in chapter 8. That is, Paul is explaining that suffering is a part of a Christian's life. Amen. Suffering is a part of a Christian's life. I need you to hear that because there are competing voices out there right now in the American mainstream preaching and teaching societies that are trying to argue something completely different than that. They're trying to say that the closer you walk to God, the easier things will get. I want to tell you something. It has been by far my experience that the exact opposite of that is true. Some of the greatest saints of God I've ever known were also some of the greatest sufferers for God and for His glory. And I don't think that's a coincidence. I think there's a reason for that. And I think we'll unpack a small portion of that. Now, the first thing that I want to show you out of this passage that points to the fact that nothing can separate God's child from God's love is right there in verse 35. We get this idea. I want you to see it. God's love for His children isn't represented by a trouble-free life. God's love for His children isn't represented by a trouble-free life. How many of you think you would like to have a trouble-free life? Yeah, a trouble-free life seems like it would be a good thing. Now, how many of you think God, because you're a believer, because you belong to Him, how many of you think that God is doing what is absolutely best for you? How many of you don't have a trouble-free life? How many of you now understand that a trouble-free life is not what is best for you? Isn't that something weird? I'm going to tell you right now, that is something that it takes biblical authority to say, because every ounce of me wants to say a trouble-free life would be much better than the life that I have, but God knows better than I do. But I need you to know that it is not God's love for his children isn't represented by a trouble-free life. Right now, there are many, many preachers who are standing in pulpits all around this country, all around the world, who are telling their congregations the exact opposite of that. What they're saying is, when you do the magic things that make God happy with you, then God is going to smile on you by making your life as comfortable as possible. He's going to try to give you as much earthly and worldly pleasure as possible if you'll just do the right things. Now, I want you to know that I get where they're coming from. I understand the human desire to do that. And I also understand the human desire to give people something that they want. How many of you would love for me to be able to stand up here and tell you, if I could tell you truthfully, if you'll do these things, then everything will be easy the rest of your life? Wouldn't you love to hear that? If I had a handful of things, if I could tell you it truthfully, they would do it, you'd be glad to receive those things. And there are people being deceived by many pulpits today because the person standing behind the pulpit is sharing a message that if you'll do these things, then life will become easy. And I want you to know that the message of Scripture is that if you'll do these things, there is great reward, God is greatly honored, and you will suffer mightily. Now, I had you to the third one. I was getting amens, and then I got cringes on the third one, and I understand. But I need you to know that what we're looking for here isn't, we're not trying to find some magical way to get everything to go our way. How much of your life have you spent trying to make things just be good and easy in your life? I mean, 90% of what we do, there's some percentage, I think, where we're all a little selfless. There's some people that we're selfless about, at least. And there's some sacrifices we make. But a lot of what we do is trying to figure out how to make my life be as comfortable and as enjoyable as I can possibly make it. And that's just kind of a human being thing to do, isn't it? And you know what happens, though, is when you begin to follow Christ, Christ calls you to do things and to go places and to say things that are going to cause people to have a reaction to you, that are going to cause you to have to walk away from things. There's going to be sacrifice and loss for you if you're going to follow Christ. You guys still with me or not? Amen. See, we just went from the fun stuff to the reality stuff, and when rubber hits the road, it's often painful. Now, I need you to know that, but I need you to know that no matter what the enemy does against you, if you will fight forward in Christ to do what Christ has called you to do, I want you to know that it is not a sign that God doesn't love you. If you suffer, that is not a sign that God doesn't love you. I need you to know that because I want you to know those pulpits that are telling the untruth, they're going to make you think that God doesn't love you. There's an enemy that we have. And when bad things happen in your life, the first thing, I'm going to tell you, I'm not positive of this, but I'm about 90-ish percent positive that the first thing that you'll hear in your ear when something bad happens in your life, see, God doesn't love you. How many of you have ever watched something happen that you couldn't explain while it was going on? It was tearing your heart apart, and in your heart crept in that thought. If God loved me, why is this happening? We've all been there. If every Christian in here were honest, they would say, I've been right there. I want you to know that that is rooted in the attack of the enemy, and it's rooted in the fact that we've kind of been taught or overheard or just learned on our own to think the wrong way. Because the right way to think is that God's love for his children isn't represented by a trouble-free life. I want you to see something in 1 Peter. Just hold your finger there. Jump over to 1 Peter. It's to the right. In chapter 4. Let me read you a couple of verses here. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. Now let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief, an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's business. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Now, let me tell you something that's important for you and I to think about. That's something that Peter wrote. Now, think about Peter. You think there was there ever a time in Peter's life where his association with Jesus was going to cause him a consequence in his life, and so therefore he was like, I would like to not have the consequences of association with Jesus. Can anyone think of a time? All right, I can too, all right? And so what I think of that time, now here's what that means for me when I read Peter writing this later in his life. When Peter denied Jesus, that broke his heart and almost broke his spirit as a man. If Christ had not restored him, he would have been ruined the rest of his life. Amen. Okay? Some of you have walked in positions, and myself included, where we walked up to something, we were going to follow Christ, but we saw the cost of it, and we backed away from it. And how many of you can feel the sting of that regret? Amen. Now, here's what happens. Christ will restore you. When he restores you, now you become a voice like Peter was. When Peter says, hey, don't be ashamed to suffer, wear boldly the badge that I'm suffering because I know who Jesus is and I praise him. When Peter says that, it means a lot. Because there was a time in his life when he wasn't willing to do it, and that was all it took for him to know he would much rather do it. And so I just encourage you with that. Now let's move on. From that. Now, that's part. God's love for his children isn't represented by a trouble-free life, but I need you to know something else. Our love for God makes us a target, not untouchable. Our love for God makes us a target and not untouchable. I see that there in the next section. It says, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Now, what is it there that is causing us to be seen as sheep for the slaughter? What is it that is causing us to be killed all day long? It is our love and our relationship with Jesus. Okay? It is what, here's what's happening in this passage. Paul's beginning to break out for you to let you know, okay, you're not going to have the easy life if you'll follow Christ. There are going to be lots of people who stand against you. And when the enemy stands against you, it will use everything that it has in its power to bring you down and to destroy you. This is somewhat difficult for us to understand as Americans in one respect. Because as Americans, we do not see persecution in the sense of other countries around the world, and especially the world from which Paul is writing this letter. We think about persecution and we think about someone being mean to us because we shared our faith. We think of persecution and we think of someone losing their job because they refused to do something that was against their Christian standards of belief. And these things are persecution. But we also have to think a little bit deeper. You know that there are believers right now who are imprisoned, and the only thing that they have done wrong is that they worship Jesus Christ and Him alone as the Savior. Right this minute. I don't mean 4,000 years ago. I mean right this minute, there are people in prisons being beaten and tortured to give up the names of other believers, beaten and tortured to try to make them say that Jesus isn't really a God. And right now, they are standing firm. And I want to ask you something. What drew that negative attention to them? It was their love for their Savior who first loved them. And that drew that attention. That made them a target of the enemy. So not only does loving God's love for you and as his child, not only does that not mean you'll have a trouble-free life, but if you will respond to the love of God, that is going to draw more intense attention to you by the enemy. Okay? Now, what does that matter to you in a practical daily sense? Everyone in this room, myself included, needs a better walk with Jesus. If each one of us began to let God move in us and we began to walk with Jesus in a closer way than we did yesterday, I want to tell you something. That heightens the attention on you by the enemy to do something to distract you from God's call on your life and to deter you from going forward. Did you get that? If you say, the enemy doesn't really bother me hardly ever, then I'm going to tell you that that's probably because you're not doing very much for Jesus. Amen. The more you will do, the more the enemy will attack. And we say, wait a minute, preacher, that is backwards of the way that it should be. It should be that the more that I do following Jesus, the more the enemy has to move and leave me alone. But I'm here to tell you, if you are going to love Jesus with your heart, and that love is then going to affect how you live, and it's going to begin to look more and more like Jesus, the enemy is going to greatly increase the intensity of his attacks against you. Not only is he going to do it against you personally, but he knows how to work around you. Listen, you can walk with Jesus. That'd be the worst your kids have been in 6 months. Y'all don't believe me. Y'all don't believe me. You can get to say, I'm walking with Jesus right now. And the next thing you know, you will go to work and they will have hired Satan himself to sit across the desk from you. So what in the world is going on at work? You can just decide that, hey, God's moving in my life, and I want to respond by loving him and by following him and by obeying him. I want to do what God wants me to do. And on your way home, your car just blows up out of the blue. See, y'all think these things are all just coincidences. They're not. And I need you to know it, because how many times I've had the blessing, I can tell you, this is one of the biggest blessings I've had as a pastor. On multiple occasions, I've been able to go up, knock on a door, and walk in and just say these words, more or less. Hey, I know that you guys are having a terrible time right now, but I just want you to know it's really not y'all. I just see God doing something in you, and that's why this is happening. And man, I'm talking about like people gritting. Like I walked in one house one time, and the wife was chewing nails. Not her nails, like big nails. Like this, she's just chewing them. Husband was over in the corner, just headbutting the wall. It was a terrible thing. And I walk in and I say, listen, this isn't y'all. This is spiritual. Because you're following Jesus, and the enemy is trying to turn up the heat to get you to quit. I can tell you this. Almost every time. This almost never fails. I'll have somebody cover for me from within the congregation. Say a Wednesday night or some other Bible study or a Sunday morning. And almost without fail, within a week of them doing that, they're having the worst day of their life. And why is that? Because they're stepping out. Their love for Jesus has caused them to move into action, and the enemy hates that. Now, why do you need to know that? Because when you go to do what Jesus has made you to do, you best not think it's going to get better as you go. It's going to get worser. Bad English helps you remember. Right? So you're going to see that, and I want you to see it. I need you to know it. But to know that it's the enemy, let me give you a passage way back. We touched on Job last week. Might as well hit him again. Job chapter 1. And I just want to show you in Scripture that this is not my thought. These are the true thoughts because they come based on God's Word. Verse 9 of chapter 1 of Job says, Satan answered to the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to his face, to your face. Now, what's going on there? Satan knew Job to be a man of God. And I need you to know something here. How does Satan know that God has placed protections around Job everywhere? Because with everything he's got, he's been trying to get to Job. And God said, mm-mm, you can't go there. He'd go around the corner and try to sneak around. You know, Satan, I don't know, I just imagine him being sneaky. And he's trying to sneak around. I'm like, God, look, you know, you ever had your kids like look at you like, are you looking, you know? And I just imagine him trying a different way and God, you can't go that way. And see, when God introduces the concept to Satan to give some fire to Job, Satan says, well, I can't give any fire to him. You won't let me get near him. And if you would let me get near him, he'd hate you. He'd say you were worthless. And what he's saying is that no one could love God. They could only love what God gives them. And that's the attack. So I need you to know that. So what the enemy is trying to do is he's trying to use you to prove to God that nobody could really love God. How many of you love God? Satan hates that. He absolutely hates that you love God. And he wants nothing more than to get you to say, God don't love me and I don't love him no more because of what's going on. So I'm telling you that so you'll know, so you'll be ready so that you can face that battle when it comes. Not if, but when it comes. Now let me tell you another thing. The enemy's goal in our sufferings always fails because God has made us more than conquerors. The enemy's goals in our sufferings always fail because God has made us more than conquerors. Now, I got a cool illustration about this one. It came to mind this morning. And when I was at Southeastern, one of my short 9 years that I was there, early on, I made friends with a guy from Jamaica named Nathaniel Pierce. Now, several things about Nathaniel that were awesome. Number one, he had that awesome accent. And you just love to hear him talk. Great guy. Number two, his wife could cook like nobody's business. And I was single at that time, and so she'd ask me over, and we'd have these amazing, this food. And she made this stuff called cucumber juice, and it might sound weird to you, but to today, it's the best thing I've ever drank in my life. Amazing. And number three, he was like the best ping pong player I'd ever seen in my life. Now, I liked ping pong, and so he began to teach me, and he didn't do the fast play. He did all sorts of spin. Like, he'd hit the ball, it'd land on this side of the table, and it would hit the ground like 70 feet over there. It would be spinning so hard. I mean, he was amazing at what he did. Now, you say, are you going somewhere with this? I am. Just give me patience, all right? And so one day, he had been killing me this whole time. I mean, I didn't stand a chance. Like, I would get like 3 points in a game. And one day, I won. And, as a typical person, I was then better than everybody else in the whole world because I had beaten him once. And, you know, I mean, it had to be true. Well, I had won. And I remember I looked across the table and said, I finally beat you. And he looked at me back and he said, you won me. I was like, is that like Jamaican? Or what does that mean? He's like, no, to beat me, you have to be better than me. But you can win me one time every now and then. You might have success against me every now and then, but you can't beat me consistently. And he was right. I couldn't. I mean, it would be another 6 months before I beat him again. And what I want you to know, when I think about that, that is how we are more than conquerors over the enemy. Has Satan ever attacked you when you were doing God's will and it caused you to stop moving forward? Yeah. He won you that time. But he can't beat you. Amen. He won you one round. Can't beat you. And the reason why is our victory is not summed up in whether or not we get every instance right on our own. Our victory is completely in Christ who loves us. And as soon as Satan can overcome the love of Jesus, then we'll be in danger. That's good news. All right. So, y'all go home, tell your kids when you're playing something, they didn't beat you, they won you. All right? Now, okay. I wanted to give you a few verses here. We're going to look at two passages in 2 Corinthians to give a general idea here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 the first time. And we're going to look at verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. For we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore we speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. So, next set of verses is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 7 through 10. Paul writing again. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger from Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I most gladly will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And listen, those verses together with the promises of Romans 8 are why I say this the way that I do. The enemy's goals in suffering always fail because God has made us more than conquerors. Now, what I need you to know and hear and feel in your heart with that is this. Everything that the enemy tries to use to destroy a child of God, God will use for your good and for his glory. Every single thing. You say, what if he gets to me and I fail? He'll use that. Say, what if he gets to me and I fail and I repeat it? He'll use it. So is there anything that God won't use for my good and his glory if I belong to him as a child? And the answer to that is no. So wait a minute. This changes everything about how I look at life. And you're right. It absolutely does. I want to go back to Romans 8 now, and I want to summarize the rest of this. And I'm pretty sure we'll come right back to these passages again next week, but we'll just see. But let me just give you one last point of overview from these verses. God convinces his children that there is no force strong enough to tear you away from his love in Jesus. Paul said, I'm persuaded. Guys, listen. There's a moment by moment living in the Christian life. And a part of that is you will begin to be convinced of things that you've said with your mouth for a long time. Those of you who have walked with Jesus longer than others in this room, you ought to be able to say amen to that. Because there's things that you said from the moment you got saved, you didn't know what you were saying yet. But some life and some walking with Jesus made those things make sense. They made them real. And they bore out something true and fruitful in your life. And so I want you to know, like John chapter 10 tells us. Remember, that's when Jesus said, I know my sheep. They belong to me. They hear my voice. And then he said, and they're in my hand. And ain't nobody get them out of my hand. And then he says, and my Father's got them in his hand. No one tears them out of my Father's hand. And then he finishes it up. He's like, I want to make sure y'all get me, that me and the Father are one. And listen, what he's trying to, in John 10 and in Romans 8 at the end of the chapter there, he's saying this. What force, earthly or non-earthly, is strong enough to tear the child of God away from the love that God has for them? The answer? Nothing. There's nothing. I mean, he even sums it up this way, or any other created thing. There's nothing, nothing that can tear the child of God away from the love of God. Would you bow with me? And I want believers to give their heart's attention to saying, God, I want to walk with you, Jesus. And if that's you, if you say, hey, I want to walk with Jesus, I just ask you to cry out to the Lord. He'd give you the strength to do that. That also, that he would give you the understanding that that's going to increase the enemy's attacks. So you're going to need to have that strengthening from the Spirit and that strengthening from the brothers and sisters in Christ around you to be able to endure those hardships so that you can press on forward. And I don't want you to go following Jesus as if it's going to get super easy if you do. But listen, no matter what the enemy does, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so you've got what you need to move forward. Now, some of us in this room have been worn down and worn out, and you're not moving much right now. And this message is a call to action. Move. And know that the attacks are coming, but it's worth it, so move. Know that Satan's going to try to tear you away, but he can't. So move. And so as you're sitting there, believers, I want you to cry out to God that he'd show you where to move, that he'd fill you with the Spirit to move, and then that when the attacks come, that he would be the one that reminds you that he is your anchor of love that holds on to you and he will not let you go. And no matter what the enemy does, they cannot take you out of his hand. That's your job right now, believer. Lost person in this room, none of these promises are true for you as you sit here right now if you're not in Jesus. The enemy can destroy you. He said, I'm not sure I would want to follow a God that would allow bad things to happen to me, that would allow hard things to happen. I'm not sure I want to do that. Let me tell you something. Oh, let me tell you how much better it is to follow Jesus than to live in this world without him. Ever since the day he saved my soul, he has made my life better every day, no matter what happened in it, simply because he loves me and his love for me is more of worth, more value than anything else I have ever known. He and he alone is worth it. And so I ask you, if you're here and you're not a believer, then I want you to know that today can be the day of your salvation. Today can be the day that you can have your sins forgiven. And all I simply ask for you to do, if you're interested in that, is I ask you to leave your seat where you're at and just walk right down that aisle. You can go the outside of the aisle or the center aisle. It doesn't matter. You grab me by the hand and say, preacher, I don't want to go to hell when I die. Preacher, I want to live for Jesus instead of living for myself.
And I'll gladly show you in God's Word how you can have that today. If there's anybody here at any point, you just walk down this aisle and you grab my hand. And we'll talk about it together. And I'll be glad to show you. Believer, if you're here and you need somebody to pray with you, because you are trying to follow Jesus and the enemy is really doing all he can, and you just need a believer to bear up in battle with you, just right where you are, slip your hand up. Say, I need somebody to come pray with me. Is there anybody here? All right, I've got one hand right here. Can I get a lady to pray? Is there anybody else? Is there anybody else? You're battling, following the Lord, and you'd just like somebody to pray with you. You guys don't have to do this alone.